Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Be very helpful if you'd turn back to that first reading from the first letter of John, page 1225. I just want to add and agree with what Joy said earlier about this weekend with this fire garden and so many people coming in to the church, especially last night. So wonderful to see. In the vision that we launched just last month, we said about our church building that we wanted it to be a welcoming, worshipful environment for all visitors 7 days a week. And in the first hour of last night, there were 300 people through. And as Joyce said, a queue of people waiting to get in who were welcomed warmly and a worshipful environment that they enjoyed. It's wonderful to see that happening. Thank you to those of you who responded to the sign-up sheets and have been able to keep the building open over the weekend nights. Thank you. Let me pray. Lord God, shine your light upon us that we might see in your living word, your truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know God? Arguably, that is the most important question you will ever be asked. Do you know God? To some, that is a nonsense question. Knowledge of God, if he exists at all, is unimaginable, unobtainable. To others, it is an alarming question. It tries to pin us down to give a definite answer, and we would much rather be vague or agnostic. Maybe a bit. I'm not sure. In the same way, to some, this is an arrogant question, or at least to answer it with a yes would be arrogant, to claim such certainty about God that we know him. Do you know God? Maybe you don't like the question. According to Jesus, however, it is an essential question. John chapter 17, in Jesus' great prayer towards the end of his life, he prays to his Father, "Father, I came to give eternal life." And then he prays this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent." This is eternal life, the very purpose for which Jesus came, that they may know you, God. And we find similar themes throughout the Bible. Just to take one example, Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. Do you know God? It's a wonderful question. Because it takes us to the heart of what really matters, the invitation, the offer that is at the center of Christianity. God can be known. The life that Jesus came to bring that begins now, that continues for eternity, can be summed up, defined as knowing God. In our vision that we launched last month, and I'm sure that you've all memorized it by now, of course. Of course you haven't. On the center pages, the very first thing we say is we have a vision of a church where God can be known. Not that for one moment anyone is claiming to know everything about God, to fully understand him, to have him neatly packaged in a box, of course not. But the life that Jesus came to bring is this, that we may know God. We're looking at it in our sermons in October and November at this letter of 1 John. We began it last week, I wasn't here, I was at the men's weekend. As I look out, were quite a few of you also here this morning. Last weekend, a much more beautiful weekend it was than today. It was a great time. We're already planning the next one. In fact, I've got a secret ambition that the men will, for the first time in the history of St. Nick's, be more organized than the women. When it comes to planning the next, because we're about to put the date in the diary. This is a great moment for the men at St. Nick's. Anyway, we were away, and thanks largely to Jim Lupton and his organizational skills. Anyway, we're looking at the Book of 1 John this autumn, and the very helpful thing about the letter of 1 John is that John, in writing his letter, tells us in his letter why he wrote the letter. In fact, some of you remember that John does the same in his gospel. Perhaps some of us know John's gospel better. And right towards the end of John's gospel, come near the end, in John chapter 20, verse 31, those well-known words, Jesus did many other things that are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. John wrote his gospel so that we might come to believe. He tells us that right at the end. And in the same way, at the end of his first letter, he tells us why he's writing. In fact, if you flick on to chapter 5 and verse 13, so right towards the end, he says, 5:13, I write these things, all that's gone before, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, so that you may know. John wants Christians to know, not just to believe, but to be confident. And our passage this morning starts the same way, chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him. Throughout his letter, John uses different ways to describe this thing called knowing God. He uses intimate words. We know him. We have fellowship with the Father. We are in him. We are in Christ. We love God. He uses family words. He says we're children of God. We're born of God. He talks about us walking in the light of God and having the life of God, eternal life, within us. These are all ways that give depth, different angles on the relationship that a Christian has with God, what it is to know God. And John wants us to be sure of this relationship. In the words of verse 3, to know that we know. And so he gives three, they're sometimes called tests, three tests of faith. And just as a kind of heads up to the rest of the letter, there are three tests throughout the letter. There's a behavioral test, which is about obedience. There's a relational test, which is about love. And there's a theological test, which is about belief. Now, that word test may set off different reactions in you. Some of you, when you were at school many years ago, you loved tests. I think Boris Johnson would call you a girly swot. But we'll leave him out of this sermon. For others, the word test sets off a bad reaction in you. Spelling tests and exam halls and invigilators. But the purpose of these tests, John's tests, is not to grade us as Christians, or worse, to eliminate us. No, John's purpose is to reassure us. To reassure Christians, I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know. And there are two tests in our passage this morning, there's behavioral and relational, but I've got three short points. Firstly, number one, those who know God obey his commands. Those who know God obey his commands. Verses 3-6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what his commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. At verse 5 again. If anyone obeys God, his word, says John, God's love, or if you see the little footnote at the bottom of the page, love for God is made complete in him. How do you know when you truly love someone? I remember growing up, when I was young and single and in my 20s, I don't want to go into too much detail with my wife across helping out as sparklers as we speak, but I was in various relationships at different times. I don't want you to greet Ellen with Will told us all about his girlfriends in his sermon, so try not to say that to her. But I remember thinking, is this love? True love? Maybe it is. How do I know for sure? John says, true love for God, love made complete, is shown in obeying his commands. And maybe you think that's disappointing, to link the kind of freedom of love with the restriction of rules. But John says that love for God is expressed in loyalty, faithfulness. A different John, John Stott, writes in his commentary, he writes this, true love for God is expressed not in sentimental language or mystical experience, but in moral obedience. The proof of love is loyalty. And Jesus, who knew about love, says exactly the same thing. He's really very stark. In John chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Again, whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. Those who know God obey his commands. And of course, John is not teaching here that our obedience must be perfect for our Christianity to be authentic. In the passage last week, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. If we do sin, then we claim the grace of Christ, the beginning of chapter 2, his sacrifice for our sins. We're not talking here about a standard that must be reached, but rather a direction in which we must travel. A characteristic of those who know God is that they obey his commands. And John does not write so much as to convict his readers, although we should allow his words to convict us where necessary. But he writes not to convict, but to call us on the path of obedience and to give us confidence. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. How does that apply in your life? I don't know. So I'm just going to pause here. And I want us to pause just for a little bit to reflect and to pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, perhaps even bow your heads. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Holy Spirit, make clear to each one of us what we need to hear in these words. Living God, convict us if that is what we need. Call us to greater obedience, not to earn your love for us, but that we might express our love for you. Amen. So firstly, those who know God obey his commands. Secondly, those who know God love his people. Verses 7 and 8, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing to you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. In our gospel reading, John chapter 13, Jesus gives his disciples what he calls a new command. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And if you've been a Christian a long time, by which I mean you were a Christian in the 70s or the 60s, you might be humming this little tune. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are you humming it? Some of you. Number 22 in book 1 of Songs of Fellowship, right at the beginning. That's the command that John is referring to in these verses. It's a command that is both old and new, hence this strange contradiction. It's an old command because it's the one you've had since you first became Christians, from the very beginning. It's old, and yet it's new. It is Jesus' new command, a new command for a new age. He says the darkness is passing and the light is shining. In the ministry of Jesus, a love entered the world. A love was seen in him that had not been seen before. A quality and an extent of love that was new. And that love is to be seen not only in him once, but in us, his followers. John says its truth is seen in him and in you. In us, in our love in general, but in particular in our love for one another. We're to model to the world the love of Christ in our love for one another, to show the world that a new age has begun. It won't be perfect until eternity, but it begins now. We're not waiting, we're beginning. The darkness, says John, is passing. The true light is shining. And this is John's second test. Those who know God love his people. Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you long for some new teaching? New emphasis to take you deeper in faith, give you greater certainty? You need the old command. Love one another, the one you've had from the beginning. But put it into practice, and it will be new. Always new. Fresh challenge, fresh commitment, fresh sacrifice, new love. A new command for a new age. Those who love God, those who know God, love his people. How does this apply for you? I don't know. Again, we're not talking about perfection here, but direction. This isn't a condition. If you reach this standard, then God will let you know him. It's a characteristic. Those who know God love his people. And so again, I'm just going to pause. I'd like you to pause. Close your eyes. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. But whoever loves his brother lives in the light. Holy Spirit, make clear to each one of us what we need to hear in these words. Convict us if that is what we need. Call us to greater love, not to earn your love for us, but to show your love to the world. May the truth and love that was seen in you be seen in us too. Amen. Those who know God obey his commands. Those who know God love his people. And thirdly, those who know God can know that they know. Verses 12 to 14. Now we need to be really careful here of what could be a sort of vicious cycle of uncertainty. So that little word can is important. Those who know God can know that they know. Otherwise we might imply, if you kind of stick with me here, that if you don't know that you know God, then by definition, you don't know him. And that would be an awful spiral of uncertainty where the slightest doubt would kind of suck us down the plug hole and destroy all our faith. So it's important. Those who know God can know that they know. Recognize the reality of periods in our Christian lives where Christians experience particular doubt and confusion, where we don't feel we know God at all. Desert places, if you like. In fact, John was writing to Christians who were going through such a time. They were in all sorts of doubt and confusion. People had sown all sorts of seeds of uncertainty into their life. It was a sad time for this church, and John's purpose is to give them assurance. I write these things that you may know. And so his tests of faith, as I've said, are not to catch them out. He's writing to reassure. And as he does that and he comes to the end of this section, he writes a little poem or a short kind of chorus. It's written out in the Bibles in chorus form. And like many choruses, it's repetitive. That's how choruses work. They repeat the same thing. So it kind of goes down to our core. Some truths we really need to sink deep into us. In fact, John's whole letter is repetitive. Keeps picking up on the same things, going round and round them over and over again. Verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, you've known the Father. I write to you, fathers, you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, you are strong and the word of God lives in you. John is referring here to different stages of the Christian life. He moves to give his male focus, if you will. Children, new Christians, fathers, veterans, those who followed Christ for many years, the young in the middle of the battles of life and temptation. I write to you because your sins have been forgiven, because you have known him who is from the beginning, because you have overcome the evil one. If you would like a new focus in your prayers this week, then take these three verses and repeat them to yourself. Allow John's message to take root. If you're a Christian, allow these words to awaken a right confidence in you. Your sins have been forgiven. You know the Father. You have overcome the world. The Word of God lives in you. Do you know God? You can know God. Through the life and death and resurrection of his Son, the gift of Jesus Christ, you can know God. And those who know God, obey his commands, love his people, and can know that they know. So let's pause and pray as we finish. I write to you because your sins have been forgiven. I write to you because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you because you have overcome the evil one. Give us, Lord, who believe in Jesus Christ, your Son, a right confidence, and call us, we pray, to greater obedience and deeper love. Amen.